Good morning, church. Man, it's so good to be with you. Really is. Really is. I want to focus on a very important series because of what's happening in our world today. As we have seen the racial wars, we've seen blacks against whites against blacks. We've seen a lot of issues in our world today. Now, I'm not naive to know that most of you in this room are white, and you have a black preacher. If you didn't realize, I am black, but with that said, I think what the world has done is say only blacks should talk to blacks, and only whites should talk to whites. But it is not so in the Church of Christ. We are one in Christ. And we need to understand what's happening in our world today and fight against all of this. So with that said, I want you to stand with me as we read a very important passage of Scripture. See how Jesus interacted with a woman. She's a Samaritan woman. And there is, as people call, beef between the Jews and the Samaritans. They hated each other, but notice what Jesus does here. He goes after the Samaritan woman. Notice with me in John chapter 4, verses 1 through 25. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field of Jacob, had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And the woman said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? For he gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go and call your husband and come." And the woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying you have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one now that you have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship on the mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now it is here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. Let's pray together. Father, open our eyes and show us how your Son interacted with this Samaritan woman. Show us how to eradicate racism, how to fight against racism, how to pursue you, how to love others, how to care for people. Show us that the world does not have the answer to this, but we do. We have all the resources in our faith to see this happen. So Lord, I pray that you speak to the hearts of your people. Teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not. And give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title for today's sermon is The Gospel of Reconciliation. The Gospel of Reconciliation. Friday night, I was invited to Mr. Manuel and Miss Daisy 50th anniversary. And they do come here. And I was very, very thankful to go and to be there. And as I was there, I noticed something very incredible. There were different cultures and different people and different ethnicities. There were people from India. There were people from Japan. There were people, black people. There were white people. And then I started thinking for myself, this is what the gospel does. This is the power of the gospel. Every single one of these people showed up to celebrate this couple. But I can tell you this, from talking to people, they said all the people who were there were gospel changed people. They were saved people. And as I got up to preach and I spoke on Colossians chapter 3, and I shared about the power of the gospel, and I shared about how the gospel can bring people together, I notice exactly what the gospel can do in the life of people and how the gospel can reconcile mankind. Friends, we have all the resources in our faith to see this happen. Racism is a serious thing in our country. And what we must understand is to see what the media is doing. Coming closer and pay close attention to this. The media is inciting fear and anger in the hearts of people. Notice this. Here is the narrative. We saw George Floyd, and we saw him murdered on national TV. What the media said was, here we saw a white man putting his foot on the neck of a black man, when all we saw was police brutality. But they turned this into a racial problem. We see this happening on a consistent basis, that the narrative is white against black, black against white. But notice with me also, this is not just the media. This is the liberals are doing the same thing. There is an agenda here. And the liberals believe that using critical race theory, it can solve this racial problem. Now, what is critical race theory? I'm glad you're asking this. Critical race theory is CRT, and this is what it means. The view that the law and legal institution are inherently racist, and that race itself, instead of being biologically grounded and natural, is a socially constructed concept that is used by white people to further their economic and political interests at the expense of people of color. Do you see the problem with this? This is what the liberals are using to incite fear and anger within the hearts of people. Critical race theory is opposite to that of the gospel. Critical race theory says, white people, you are the problem. Race is a problem. An entire group of people, you are the problem. But the gospel said the heart of men is the problem. We cannot blame an entire race for something. We must look at people individually and deal with sin individually. Critical race theory promotes hate, anger, bitterness, and unforgiveness, whereas the gospel calls for us to love, to to have mercy, peace, forgiveness, joy, and love. And why am I saying this to you? There is a new phrase in our culture today. You must be woke. Are you woke? They're saying, are you woke to the things of critical race theory? And I'm saying to you, church, are you woke to the gospel? To the truth of the gospel? Are you woke to these things? Now come in closer. I am not saying to you that there is no racism in this world today. We all are aware of this. There is. It's getting better. However, there is still racism. But critical race theory cannot heal this. The media cannot heal this. The liberals cannot heal this. The gospel can heal that. And this is what we must turn to. Racism, at its heart, is hating what God loves. As a matter of fact, coming closer and get this, racism is basically hating the only thing that God made out of his image. Do you know what it is? God didn't make angels out of his image. He didn't make pigs out of his image. Even crawfish, as good as it is, he didn't make crawfish out of his image. God made people out of his image. And racism is hating what God loves the most. And that is people. It is deadly. It is wrong. And we must say to ourselves that we must fight against it. Now coming closer, I have seen blacks who are as racist as whites. I have experienced whites who are as racist as blacks. I have experienced Chinese who are as racist as whites. We all struggle with this. Every race struggles with racism. The question is, what will we do about it? The world is asking. They're asking for the answer. The church, we have the answer. It's the gospel. And you know what's happening? There are people, meaningful pastors, who are saying the gospel is not enough. Oh, church. You mean to tell me the most powerful thing in the world, the only thing that can change the heart of man, the heart of man is not powerful enough? The only thing that can heal and cure sin is not enough? And we think critical race theory is going to help us? It will not. So with that said, how do we fight against this? And I'm glad you're asking this, because in John chapter 4, Jesus helps us. It's Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman. And again, Samaritans and Jews hated each other. They hated each other for three main reasons. One is because the Samaritans were considered to be half-breeds. 750 years before the conversation that Jesus is having with this woman, the Assyrians entered into this place called Samaria, and they took all the Jews and held them into captivity. Then they replaced that area, the people, with other Gentiles there. Now, some of the Jews who remain intermarried with the Gentiles, and therefore they became the Samaritans. The Jewish people hated the Samaritans because they were half-breeds. They were not pure Jews. Another reason why they hated the Samaritans was because the Samaritans believed their place of worship was Mount Gerizim, whereas the Jews believe, according to the scripture, the place of worship is Jerusalem. So again, the Jews hated the Samaritans because of the place of worship, their place of worship. Another reason why the Jews hated the Samaritans was because the Samaritans believed that they only believe in the first five books of Moses, whereas the Jews believe in the entire Old Testament. Jews hated Samaritans. They absolutely did not like them. And here we have a picture of Jesus going and saving this woman. Jesus pursuing this woman. He brought hope to a hopeless situation with the gospel. Did you hear what I just said? You heard what I said. Jesus brought hope to a hopeless situation with the gospel. And we look in our world today and we see of what's happening and we say it is hopeless. Well, Jesus can bring hope. I firmly believe this. I am passionate with every being within me for racial reconciliation. My family represents racial reconciliation. My boys, my wife who is white, my boys who are biracial, and I desire to see races coming together and making much of Jesus. I'm passionate about this. But I also have a righteous anger to see how liberals and to see how the world is playing on the hearts of people, and especially Christians. We must follow what Jesus says here. The true universalism of Christianity, the Christian faith, it's not that all men will be saved. It's not that. But all men may be saved. It's the fact that you can be black or white. It doesn't matter of your social status. It doesn't matter of your gender, that you can be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And because of that, as a church, we must pursue God. Now, the Apostle Paul here shows us something incredible. The Apostle John, that is. The Apostle John, his purpose in this chapter is to show us that the gospel can go to a woman like the Samaritan woman, who is of she's a lowly woman. She is a prostitute. But in chapter 3, we notice of another man, Nicodemus. Nicodemus and this woman, there is a huge contrast between the two. Notice with me very carefully, friends. See the great contrast between John's two examples in John chapter 3 and John chapter 4. Nicodemus and a Samaritan woman. Nicodemus, he was a man. She was a woman. He was a Jew. She was a Samaritan. He was considered to be pious, and she was considered to be immoral. He was a Pharisee and she was a prostitute. He was a politician and she had no status. He had a name and she was nameless. He came at night to protect his reputation and she had no reputation at all. And she came at noon. He came seeking and she was sought by Jesus. The only thing that's common between those two people is that Jesus encountered them and saved them by his blood. They were satisfied and redeemed in Jesus Christ. So today, with all of this said to you, today let's dive into the Gospel of John and uncover what the Gospel of John is saying to us here. Today, I want us to see three ways in which we can fight racism with the gospel. I love this. Let's not depart from this. Fight racism with the gospel. Number one, the power of proximity. The power of proximity. We see this in verses 1 through 4. Two, the power of hope. The power of hope. We see this in verses 5 through 15. And three, the power of worship. The power of worship. We see this in verses 16 through 25. Let's dive into the Word of God together. Please do this to me, please. I know with everything that's going on, you have your presuppositions. Perhaps you are struggling with anger and frustration. Perhaps some of you are just confused. What am I supposed to do? The media is saying this. I need to do this. They're blaming me because of my color. And some of you who are black in this place, you're saying, man, I have been oppressed. Allow the Word of God to speak to your hearts. Allow the Word of God to move you and trust in His Word. Notice with me the first point, the power of proximity. What does it mean, the power of proximity? Notice with me very carefully in verse 4 of chapter 4. I love this. I love this because John tells us something incredible. If you read it, you might not get it, but the background you will see. He mentions this and he says in verse 3, and he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. Stop. Jesus didn't have to pass through Samaria. He didn't have to go through Samaria. As a matter of fact, most Jews would go around Samaria because they hated Samaria so much. Going through Samaria was basically the shortcut. But here, John is telling us something. This is not just a shortcut for Jesus, like he's trying to get to Judea as quickly as possible. No. What Jesus is doing here is that Jesus is going for this Samaritan woman. Jesus is wanting to be near this woman. Jesus is bringing change to this woman. This is the point here. Jesus pursued her. And this is a great application for us, because the application for us here is we are called to be agents of change. You know, the first thing we tend to do when we experience someone not liking us is what? We isolate ourselves from that person or group of people. If I feel someone is racist or prejudiced, or someone is gossiping, or someone is slandering my name, I stay as far away from that person. But notice what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is teaching us a principle of the power of proximity. And this is what I mean by this. We can bring change to someone by being close to them and revealing the gospel to them. I remember this when I first got to Lockport. My joy was to be a part of the community in Lockport. So I served at a place, it was a gas station there. And this guy who owned a gas station, Carol Bro, godly man, I asked him, can I just serve because I want to get to know the community? And Carol Bro's gas station was the hub. Everyone went there. He was well known, so I was like, it's a great way to connect with people. I remember the first time I went and I started serving. There's an older gentleman, probably about 70 years old. And I went and I opened the door for him as he walked out. And he looked at me, Stephen, and he said, that's good. Because back in the days, your type used to do that for my people. And he said, you need to keep doing this. I closed the door. I was shocked. I was absolutely shocked. Absolutely shocked. And I was like, okay, what just happened? What just happened? So I went home, and I was angry. I was frustrated. I was like, next time I see this old man, I'm going to hold him really tight. I'm going to tell him something. I'm going to look at him. I'm a big guy. I'm an intimidating guy. I'm going to look at him and say something to him. And the Spirit of God convicted my heart. I was about to call Mr. Carroll and say, I don't want to work there anymore. But the Spirit of God convicted my heart. Keep going. And when you see this man, love on him, talk to him, and get to know him. So I saw him again the next day. And I said, sir, how are you doing? I said, do you know me? You made a statement yesterday, but do you know me? I would like to share who I am. I'm the pastor at First Baptist Church of Lockport. I'm from St. Lucia. And he was like, I've been to St. Lucia. And we start talking about that, and we start talking about other stuff. And throughout the months, as I'm developing a relationship with this man, I could see something change in him. Something different in him. So he started bringing oranges to me, started bringing fruit to me, started doing all these other things. And you know what, guys? This is what I mean by the power of proximity. Is anytime we feel that someone has wronged us, we tend to abstain from them. Now, come in closer and get this very carefully. We have noticed in America what a lot of African Americans are saying. They say, well, whites are the problem. And many whites are saying, well, I'm not the problem. I check in my heart, and I'm not racist. There's nothing for me to repent. And you're absolutely right. If you are not struggling with racism, there's no reason why anyone should blame you if you're not struggling with racism. But this is what happens. You harden your heart, and you walk away from the situation, and you say, if they're not going to accept me, if they're saying I'm a racist, I am staying away from them altogether. Right? This is exactly what we tend to do. But we should not do this. The desire here is to consistently love people, even when they're saying bad things about you. Even when you know you're not struggling with racism, don't harden your heart towards them. Go next to them and share the gospel with them. We see this again in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And in that very passage of scripture, it mentions this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Who is Jesus talking to? He's talking to the disciples. And the task here is to be witnesses where? Judea, Jerusalem, and Samaria. Samaria, to the Samaritan people, where Jews and the Samaritans hated each other, but they were called to enter into Samaria and share the gospel with them. The power of proximity. Jesus never calls us to shy away from difficult places, but rather he calls us to infiltrate those places with the gospel. My white brothers and sisters, I have seen you struggle with this. I have seen you, and I know many of you, and I know you don't struggle with racism, but people keep saying to you that you are. I've seen the confusion in some of you. And I've even seen the anger. When someone consistently accuses you of something, and you know you're not, and then you begin to get angry. But I'll say this to you, let the gospel heal your heart, and use the gospel to infiltrate such cultures. Please, please, you have the resources. We have the resources in our faith to bring about change in this world. So do not isolate yourself from people, but go to them, love them, and care for them. The second point, notice with me very carefully, is the power of hope. The power of hope. Notice very carefully what Jesus does here. We notice that Jesus, geographically, the custom was to go around Samaria, but here we notice that Jesus is going to Samaria. And when he arrived there, notice what the text mentions in verse 5. So he came to the town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field of Jacob, had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. And it mentions, and a woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus says to her, give me a drink. Now stop 1 second, and you need to understand this, because this woman as well struggled with racism. She struggled with racism, and she struggled as well with the hostility between Jews and Samaritans. The text tells us, as Jesus is going to the well, so he's traveling down to the well. This woman is basically traveling as well. And as this woman is traveling, guess who she perhaps saw? Jesus' disciples. Jesus was already at the well. Jesus' disciples were going for food, and they perhaps encountered this woman. Now, the narrative and the story does not tell us this. However, we must see this. Now, I could tell you this. If this woman did encounter the disciples, they encountered someone completely different than Jesus. It was a different disposition. We can tell at this point in the gospel, Peter and the disciples would have treated this woman with contempt. They would have treated this woman with despair. They would have treated her horribly. They would have said to her, get out of the way as we are walking. They would have said something to her. But then she walks up to the well and she sees another Jew. The text says she is silent. She said nothing to him. And as she's drawing water, Jesus then speaks up and says something to this woman. What did he say? He said, give me something to drink. The text tells us that the woman was shocked by Jesus' question, because Jews and Samaritans hated each other. Not only that, but rabbis would never talk to a woman in public. A rabbi would never drink water from a woman who was a prostitute. But do you notice that Jesus breaks all social customs here? This is what we must do. Jesus is concerned about one thing, and that's the heart of this woman. Not a race, not a social position. He was concerned about her heart. And I love what the text does here, because this woman says something to Jesus, and Jesus says to her, do you have water? And Jesus speaks to her. And she says, Jews have nothing to do with Gentiles. This is always the way in the spiritual realm, saints. Come in close and get this. Jesus comes to us first. If we're left to ourselves, we would leave him sitting at the edge of the well. But he's always pursuing. He's always seeking. He's always desiring to bring hope to a hopeless situation. He's always looking to redeem mankind. And this is exactly what we see here. Now, what does Jesus offer? He offers this woman spring of water. Do you notice what the text mentions? Notice very carefully what the text says here. Here's a great hope. And Jesus says to her, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would give you living water. Now stop 1 second. Living water is spring. This is a spring. This is not just a well. This is flowing water. So this is what the woman is thinking in her mind. Jesus is saying, I will give you living water. She's thinking literally that Jesus is going to give her a spring of water. But this woman misunderstands what Jesus was saying. Notice what the Bible, the Old Testament, talks about specifically when it mentions or describes spring of water. Many times in the Old Testament, God is pictured as the one who alone can supply living water to satisfy the thirst of men, to satisfy man's thirsty soul. For example, Isaiah wrote, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, David said, as the deer pants for stream of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. Psalm 42. Also, we notice in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, notice what the text mentions. They have forsaken me, the springs of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And in the New Testament, the book of Revelation, it gives us the reference of this great spring of water. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Revelation chapter 7, verse 17. Friends, when Jesus speaks about the springs of water, he is talking about salvation, that it satisfies the fullness of salvation. Jesus can bring hope to a hopeless situation. And this is why I say to you, there is the power of hope. How do we eradicate racism? With the power of hope. That we go to people and we share about Jesus' salvation. We never depart from the gospel. Do not put the gospel aside and pick up critical race theory or other theories. No, it will not help. We are always bringing the gospel to people. Never forget this. The moment the church departs from the gospel is the moment we have lost our power in this world. So that's what we must do here. Notice for me the third and final point. The power of worship. The power of worship. You see it in verses 16 through 25. After Jesus' conversation with this woman, then Jesus says in verse 16, a very powerful passage of scripture. He is speaking to this woman. And here is a very important aspect of the gospel. And that is we need to understand our sin and the gravity of our sin. And this is exactly what Jesus does here. He doesn't shy away from sin. But he talks to this woman about her sin. He shares with her about living water. She's not getting this. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, I know your heart. I know your sins. And notice what he does here in verse 16. And Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman says, I have no husband. And Jesus says, I know you have no husband. Notice what he mentions here. You are right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. Jesus, being God, knows the heart of men. He brings out her sins, and all of a sudden, this woman eyes are open. This is why, come closer. Come closer. This is why I think it is so dangerous in this world today by using critical race theory and not the gospel. Critical race theory is never going to say sin is a problem. Never. Critical race theory blames everyone around you, but never you. The gospel says to every single person, look within your own heart and make this evaluation, this inventory of your heart. If there is sin, you bring it before God and God kills it. And only then can we coexist as a community. Telling you to believe something that you really don't believe. Saying to you, you must repent of something when you don't have anything to repent is not going to bring change. It's not going to bring a community together. But the gospel confronts our sins and it shows us of the grace of God. And it says to us, you can coexist together. You get this. I've seen actresses and actors, white actresses and actors on TV. Some of them have biracial kids, and they're saying, I am the problem. My whiteness is the problem. Do you really struggle with racism? Probably. No, I don't. But my whiteness is the problem. That's foolish. Do you get what I'm saying? If you struggle with racism, that's a problem. Your race is not the problem here. You were made out of the imago Dei of God. The race is not the problem. If you struggle with racism, your heart is the problem. And we see people on TV making fools of themselves. They're not helping the situation. Now, I'm not saying that racism doesn't exist. I'm not saying that we shouldn't fight against it. I'm not saying that we shouldn't stand against it. I'm not saying we shouldn't speak on it. We should do all of this, but with the gospel right next to us. The gospel is what's holding us in check. It's making sure that our attitudes are in check, that we love people, we care for people, we're not arguing with people, we're not fighting people, we're not slandering people. We think we're fighting for this cause, but at the same time, we are treating people horribly. Come on, guys. This is the gospel culture. So here we see the power of worship. And do you notice what he does here, that Jesus turns to this woman and he helps us see the importance of worship. So she sees her sins, and the text mentions to us, as she sees her sins, she brings up a very important subject of worship, that my forefathers, the Samaritans, say that Mount Gerizim is a place of worship, but you Jews say that Jerusalem is a place of worship. And Jesus says, well, the Jews are right. They're right based on what Scripture says. But come in closer, woman. Get this, woman. There will be a time when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship. Because you must worship in spirit and in truth. I love this. Christian worship is the most monumentous, the most urgent, the most glorious action that can take place in human life. This is the beauty of Christian worship. And if you struggle with being together with God's people, coming closer, you're going to struggle in heaven. You will struggle in heaven. Being together with different races, different cultures, different ethnicity, you will struggle in heaven. Coming closer and get this. Notice what the book of Revelation mentioned. Revelation 7, 9 through 12, it mentions, after this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number. This is heaven from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne, around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." This is a picture of heaven. Every tribe and race will be in heaven making much of our great Savior. And in closing, we have to ask ourselves this. What does Jesus mean by saying we worship in spirit and in truth? So spirit here is not the Holy Spirit. Notice the article "the" is not mentioned. So it's not the Holy Spirit. Spirit here is the human spirit. So here's the point of what Jesus is saying. Is true worship is not about a place. It's about a person. It's about your heart before God, that you are in right standing with God, and at that moment you can worship God anywhere. This is the beauty of what Jesus is saying. There's no need to go up Mount Gerizim to worship. There's no need to go to Jerusalem to worship. You can worship Him anywhere and everywhere. What does He mean by truth? First, truth is honesty. That I go before God being honest before God. It is like the publican who went up to pray and the tax collector. The publican and the Pharisee, I'm sorry. The publican went up to pray and he couldn't lift his head up to heaven and says, "God, be merciful to me because I am a sinner." However, the Pharisee kept hitting on his chest and being prideful and saying, "God, I have done all of these things." And God says, the one who enters into my fold, into my presence, is not the Pharisee. Rather, it is the tax collector. So what is truth? Truth is being open and honest before God when we worship Him. It's saying, "God, here I am, a sinner. Here's my heart before You. I love You, but I'm struggling with this. Take me, use me, shape me for Your glory." That's truth. Secondly, truth represents biblical revelation. We worship God properly according to His Bible. It's not just saying, "I'm just going to go worship God and do everything against the Bible, contrary to the Bible." No, I worship Him and according to the Scriptures. This is the truth that we have. So it's biblical revelation. So we worship Him in spirit and in truth. So friends, do you see this as we close? Notice with me very carefully, according to Jesus, He went to this Samaritan woman, and as He's encountering this woman, we see the power of proximity. Jesus had to go to Samaria to be with this woman, to save this woman. And you might be saying, "Well, I'm not Jesus." Well, you represent Jesus. We are ambassadors of Christ. We must do what Christ did. We must walk where He walked. We must share with people that He desires for us to share. So lay down your life to be around people. Do not harden your hearts, but love people in this time. Do not isolate yourself, but turn to people in this time. But notice as well, the power of hope. What is the hope? The hope is the gospel, that we can share the gospel with people. We do not take Jesus out of the equation. Critical race theory cannot replace the gospel. The gospel is at the center of this. And we share the gospel with people. And four, the power of worship. We can worship with people of different races, different ethnicities, different cultures, because that's exactly what it will look like in heaven. So church family, remember that all of the resources in your faith, you have it in your possession to fight against racism and all other sins. Notice very carefully what Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us fight against the sin of racism. Let us fight against the agenda of liberals and media. Let us fight against what Satan is trying to do, to come against your people, your church. So I pray that you strengthen your church. Let us not isolate ourselves, but let us go. Let us sit. Let us listen to brothers and sisters, to people who have been afflicted. Let's not be defensive. If someone has experienced racism, let's just listen to them. Let us be near them. Let us pray for them, and let us point them to the gospel that can only heal. God, I pray that you will send out your people. Send out your people in their job sites, at home, with their neighbors, with their friends. Let them be agents of change, Father. As we go and we bring the most powerful thing ever, which is the gospel. As we desire to see people worship you in spirit and in truth. So be with us, Father, in your mighty and precious name. Amen. Amen. Michael.